Father, we pray you'll bless your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege of being here. We'd ask now your blessings about what we're about to undertake to do. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
No, I didn't forget Brother Larry, but I want to start that way, and I'll have him do that in a minute. Come, if you will, please, to Genesis chapter number 4. I'll teach you a principle this morning. I'd like to set the precedent for it, if I could. If you want to stand, you can. Just stretch out. Brother Larry, you can go all the way back to Hebrews chapter 12 if you'd like to. There's a thing, it's a fancy term, and a lot of people get homiletics and hermeneutics confused. Homiletics is just a way of dividing things out, sometimes using acronyms or different things along those way of making messages or things in the Bible easier to remember or understand. Sometimes it's using all P's or Z's or whatever it may be along those lines. Hermeneutics, on the other hand, is a fancy name for how to study the Bible. There is a correct way to study the Bible, believe it or not. The Bible teaches you very clearly that there's a law of first mention, and then there's a law of further mention, a law of final mention. What that means is if I find it in the beginning of the Bible, it'll generally hold true throughout the end of the Bible. There are some exceptions to that, but very, very few. It's a safe way to contextually set things up. Number two, context becomes extremely important. Just taking a verse and taking a fit, like many people do when it comes to preaching, it may make for some good preaching and even or entertainment, but it doesn't do anything as far as expositing a passage or making people understand what a passage. Expository preaching means we let the Bible speak for itself and we pull our points from the passage and utilize those things in the passage as an illustration to demonstratively demonstrate what a truth for the day and time in which you live. In other words, a practical application. When it comes to this message today, there's some things that have been forgotten. And in the latter days, it seems that we don't want to go back and learn from history. We know, according to Ecclesiastes, that thing which shall be hath already been. We know also that we have a tendency to think everything in the past is bad and that we've learned so much since that time. There are a lot of things that occurred in the past that were right, that haven't been replicated in the future, that doesn't make them any less right. But we've chosen to sort of distance ourselves from those things. And even in the church, the principle that I'm going to show you here this morning has sometimes been forgotten. The use of it, the necessity of it, the responsibility of maintaining it. All of which I'll try my best in a few moments that we have here this morning before lunchtime to try to give you an illustration of some things, and it is to make a point. It is for the purpose of making us be an introspective this morning, to investigate, to look into ourselves and our relationship with the Lord. The Bible says this, if you would please look in Genesis chapter number 3. This is after the fall. And find it all the way down into verse number 20. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from which was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, and turned every way to keep the way of the tree to life. Look quickly over into chapter number 4. And the Bible says in the process of time, verse number 3, it came to pass, chapter 4, verse 3, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Now, Brother Larry, you pray, ask God to help us, would you please?
By your use, in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Can be seated, and if you'll allow me just a few moments, I'm going to work toward a conclusion. I believe that the message does have a point, but I think it's important to sort of drop some breadcrumbs along the way to show you something that was good enough for our forefathers, but seems to be in these last days a forgotten principle. I would even call it a forgotten doctrine. I think it's imperative to understand that in the day and time that we live, self-preservation, including spiritually, seems to take its place and precedent over self-sacrifice. Our unwillingness to suffer in order to gain, in order to learn things, in order to do what's right to do, all of a sudden has been traded for, we just want the comfort. God's a good God as long as we don't get the virus, and as long as our loved ones don't die from the virus, as long as we get our way, as long as the ones that we want around us get our way. And I hate to say this, but sometimes it's hard to see past the kindergarten when pressure comes, when things happen, when towers fall or viruses are released by whoever or whatever your idea is. When the body of Christ seems to be put under pressure, you begin to not let pressure make you, but reveal what we really are. You live in a day and time where many Christian cowers in the confines of their home or whatever, being so concerned about having a spiritual gathering, but not being at all concerned about a carnal gathering. Many people who won't come to church have no problem at all jamming into an 80,000 seat capacity football stadium. Many people who choose not to come to church to fellowship with the saints will have no problem at all fellowshipping with the rest of the world at the backside of a tailgate or at a soccer game or another football game or Pop Warner baseball or whatever it might be. They got no problem at all sitting in a fishing boat or going in a deer stand. They have no problem traipsing through airports and flying on planes and trains and even getting in automobiles, and yet, it's too dangerous to come to church. Let's be realistic, first of all, this morning, and let's be careful not to be as Cain, who decided, I'm bringing my fruits and vegetables, and if that isn't good enough for God, then too bad. I'd like to start, first of all, with just an illustration. Adam and Eve began after the fall. You all know the story. When Eve's looking at the tree, the devil offers the fruit. She takes the grape, she eats the fruit, and then offers it to her husband. We all know in Wally World, it would have been a great thing if Adam had said, babe, I love you, but I love him more. And that should be us today, but the Bible said Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived being in the transgression. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And ladies, while I know and understand that sounds like such a great romantic story, might I say this to you, ladies? That's yielding or wielding a very powerful weapon to have God, have your husband choose you over God. You should be home with me instead of going to Bible school. You should be home with me instead of going to church. You should be home with me instead of being in Bible school and doing schoolwork. You should be home with me and working for me and working overtime and spend Sunday working instead of going to church and wasting time. We don't get paid anything to go to church, but if you go to work on Sunday, you can make time and a half or double time. You said never happened. It happens all through the Bible. The devil has not ceased to use women to derail men. I'm not putting women down. I'm saying you are more powerful than you think you are. And you have the ability, whether by hook or crook, to be able to control sometimes the thermostat in your house. It goes all the way back. You can amen me or not. It's still the truth. You can make your husband absolutely miserable. And decide that, you know what, I'm so miserable, I don't want to serve God. I don't want to be around God. And next thing you know what will happen? They'll be blaming God for you. You say, no, preacher, now wait a minute. No, Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord shows up, you know the first thing Adam says? The woman thou gavest me. Now say whatever you want, but it was the woman that said to him in probably a very convincing way, you don't want me to die by myself, do you? She put his manhood on the chopping block. She said, if you're a real man, you'll die for me. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Everybody else is like, I think I got to take a station break here and get me an RC and a moon pie, and I'll be back in just a little bit. Ladies, whenever you put yourself in a position, for whatever reason it might be, where you decide to subvert yourself over God, you're in a dangerous spot. 1 Peter 3 gives you the answer, and that passage has nothing to do with a saved woman being married to an unsaved man. That is a saved woman who is married to a saved man who is not living right, and he nowhere in there tells you to manipulate him. He tells you, live right, they'll behold your chaste conversation, and if you'll get out of my way, I'll take care of it. But it's hard for you to do, isn't it, ladies? Hard for you to keep your mouth off of it, isn't it? This is just the first point. There's only 12, so somewhere in there you're going to get yours too.
Come on, preacher.
And I realize that there are many men that are just downright ogres. I realize there are many men that abuse the Scripture and try to be authoritative because of their weaknesses and their insecurities and all that stuff. But ladies, it does not negate the fact that it starts off in the Bible with the devil using the woman to turn Adam and thereby destroying an entire civilization based on being disobedient to God. The thing starts with an altar. When it came time for them to get right because of the sin of Adam, because of the sin of Eve. And then the Lord comes in and kills those lambs and makes coats of skin and sheds that blood. And it starts there. And then by the time you step into Cain and Abel, she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Well, I think she might have been deceived in her childbearing according to what Corinthians says. But whether you want to believe that or not believe that, you're correct in that. But whether or not you believe that or not, let me just go one step further and let me say this to you. Cain came first. And he brought what he wanted to bring. Where did he bring it? To an altar. The Bible teaches that an altar is a place of sacrifice. Hebrews chapter number 11 says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Your relationship with the Lord begins with a sacrifice. What Cain brought was what Cain wanted to bring, but it didn't cost him anything. David gets ready after a great sin of number in Israel, and 70,000 people have perished and died because of his decision of numbering them. And when David gets ready to go up there to do that stuff, Ornan comes along and says, oh king, you can have it, you can have the ground, you can have the animals, you can have the instruments, you can have whatever you want. David said, I will not bring anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. The principle of the altar, the principle of a sacrifice at the altar, the willingness to have the Gethsemane experience. Not my will, but thine be done. If you want to really study it down, you know what you'll find out? The atonement begins in the garden, where the blood begins to run for our sins. Long before he's on Calvary, and then by his stripes are healed. That's not physical healing. That's your sin being laid on him, and blood flows again. And then on the cross, when the last of it comes out after the spear is done, that atonement runs through that whole process. There's a sacrifice of the best, and it costs something.
Amen.
It's a missing principle today. Among Bible-believing Christians, we join up with Jesus because we think it is not going to just give us fire insurance, but we think it's going to automatically give us prosperity. Can I say this? It also makes us think that we're all going to be able to have our own preferences. When they seek after God, they seek after a God that is shaped in their image instead of in God's image. I want a God that will give me whatever I want, whenever I want it. I want the bellhop that if I'm jammed up because I messed up, I expect God to give me what I want the second I want Him. The concept of sacrifice is gone. So he comes to Abel. Abel comes, brings the firstling of the flock, lays that out there. The Lord immediately accepts the sacrifice. And Cain, being a good old independent Baptist, looks over there. And instead of saying, Lord, why didn't you take mine? He looks at Israel and goes, why didn't you take his? You know what the Lord's response is? He doesn't say, why are you looking at your brother? You know what he says to him? He said, don't you know if you bring what I want, I'll do the same thing for you? You know, the hard thing to grab is there's only one shepherd in town and only one owner of sheep. You know what he is in essence saying? Cain, you got a bigger problem with me accepting the sacrifice. Your problem is that you got a problem with your brother.
And you don't want to get right with your brother in order to get a sheep, eat a lamb, even if it pleases me. You know what Cain said? Nothing doing. I ain't doing it. The Lord said, hey, sin lies at the door. You better do it. It's important for you now. You better do it. He said, I don't care. If I got to get right with my brother to make you happy and then puts me and you in fellowship, I'm not doing it. The Lord said, you know what? A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be. And he marched Cain and out he goes. And fellowship between him and the Lord is broken and it is a downhill slide. And until it comes to sacrifices, to ungodly things, and to false gods, Cain has nothing else to do with altars. Cain is in the position of our church today. I don't need to go to the altar anymore. I've been saved. To say that is almost to say, I'm perfect. I don't need to go to the altar to get re-saved. I ain't a retreader. But every great move of God in my life has required me to bow my head, bend my knees, humble myself, and come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Now, you may not be that way. Some of you will beg and plead. Some of you preachers will ask people to come to the altar. But when was the last time you went to the altar? The significance is that, hey, I'm a preacher. I don't need to go. No, we need to be there more times than not. In the Old Testament, the Levitical priest spent his time at the altar.
Right.
But as you get older as a Christian, a trustee, a deacon, somebody that plays an instrument or sings a special or teaches a class, the upper echelon, the upper crust of the church, we don't need because we're so close with the Lord. Oh, there's nothing that could have come between us and it. You better be careful.
Amen.
You better be careful. You say, why? Because when you stop making those trips to the altar, it won't be long before you'll be bowing down.
Yeah.
At another altar.
Amen.
You're going to have an altar.
Sir.
The fellow told me just recently, he said, I don't have another altar. I said, okay, can just ask you a couple of questions since you're asking me. Then he said, sure, you ask anything you want. I'm an open book. I said, okay, how many hours a week you work? What's the response? What's that have to do with anything? Oh, I've had little squiggly worms like you in the box more times than not. You're not going to divert me. Answer the question. Well, I mean, I average about 60. You know, I ain't lazy. Okay, great. So work is your altar. Because that's where you're willing to make the sacrifice. You're willing to get 20 hours of overtime for your new bass boat or your new rifle or for your new car or for your new house or because of whatever other reason is. But God help you if you need to come to church.
Amen.
And go to an altar. I don't need no altar.
Amen.
You're going to have an altar one way or the other.
Amen.
Hopefully that altar, I can't spend a lot of time with it, but Cain's altar was to his bitterness. That's why he only brought what he wanted to bring. Have you ever asked God what He wants?
Sure.
You ever considered that after salvation, that as you grow, there's things that have grown up and into your life that need to be extricated, to use Brother Sam's word, excavated? Have you ever recognized that you may say those things, but when it comes to you doing those things, that your walk don't match your talk?
Right.
I believe in being faithful, preacher, but I can't be there Sunday. Why? Well, it's family reunion. Believe in being faithful, preacher, but the fish is running, the reds are out, and I got just a short time. Believe in being there, preacher, but I got a chance to go to the ball game, and I got tickets, and you know, if you don't get there early, you know how that goes. And that very same person will complain when they do come to church, and the church is full, and somebody's in their seat. Well, if you came early, you wouldn't have the problem. You will sure go to a ball game early to get a good seat, but you know, you come to church, it's like, that's my seat. Well, why would we save it? We never know when you're going to be here. If you work like that for your employees, you know what they would say? Here is a pink slip. People cannot come to church for weeks and months on end and expect to step back onto the train right where they got off the train. It doesn't happen that way anywhere else in life.
Amen.
Amen.
Your marriage will fall apart. Your relationship with your kids will fall apart. Your problems at work will fall apart. And it's true in your relationship with the Lord. Amen, preacher. Started with Adam and Eve, went on to Cain and Abel. By the time you get to Genesis chapter number 8, the flood's over. And they're stepping out now, just Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Miss Shem, Miss Ham, Miss Japheth, Noah, and Miss Noah. 8. 120 years of preaching with no results. 120 years he didn't change so that he could get more people. 120 years he built an ark and it ain't never rained a drop. But he was faithful. Oh yeah, but preacher, you know, he wound up messing up. Why are you always talking about somebody? He lived longer and preached righteously longer than we're going to live. 120 years he did right. How about recognizing that? That's a pretty good run. Well, you know, he messed up, got drunk in the cave, you know what happened over there, you know, preacher and all that kind of stuff. I don't know why we are obsessed with people's failure. Well, he messed up. Well, he fessed up and he got up. And God didn't extricate his name out of the book. He said, you know what? He was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Oh, I wish that could be said of me. And he said, before you get off of that ark, get some of them clean animals. And build an altar. And you're going to start this thing the right way. You're going to start the worship of me by understanding the principle of sacrifice. I'm still on the law of first mention. God saw fit to straighten out things in the garden. And then He saw fit after doing that in the garden to straighten out things and to start things the right way with Noah. You don't hardly go that much further than Genesis chapter, I guess it'll be about 15. Abram by that time is there. And the Lord says, you want to know my will? And he said, I do. The Lord said, make an altar. No, Lord, I want you to just talk to me. Make an altar. But wait a minute, Lord. Can't you just speak to me? I'm speaking to you. Let me try to tone this down and not let it come from my guts. But some of you who are trying to find the will of God for your life will not find it if it starts with an altar. Because you refuse to even go to visit one. Oh, you're just trying to get us all to go to the altar. Not you.
Yeah.
We don't need Satan among us.
Amen. Come on.
Satan's problem was is that he only worshipped at an altar of his making. Satan said, I'm not worshiping at God's altar. He expects me to live for Him. I'm not saying you're Satan or God. You just decide which one you're like. When the relationship between us was broken with God, you know what the Lord said? The Lord said to the Lord, that would be God to the Jesus, He said, I tell you what we got to do. It's got to start with an altar. You know what the devil said? I ain't dying for nobody. You know what Jesus said? I'll die for everybody.
Amen.
Not you. You're a Bible student. Been trained. You know how many followers I got on Facebook, preacher? You know how many people could not live if it wasn't for me being in touch with them and sending them a verse of Scripture every day? I used to have people call me all the time. Give me a verse of Scripture. I said, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Like preacher gave me that yesterday. I said, when you get to the bottom of it, I'll quit giving it to you. But until then, do you make Jesus cry? Jesus wept. They quit calling me. It's kind of like, give me something deeper. Read your Bible. You've been encouraged to read it. Read your Bible. Give attendance to it. No, I can't.
I'll make everybody believe I read the Bible because I put out all the Scripture. I cut and paste over there and they think I've actually memorized this. I'm so spiritual.
Amen.
If I were to ask some of you today to put your social media on the altar, we would have a mass exodus. Because you only use it for the right thing. See, you missed it. I said if I asked you for it, if God wanted it. Well, God didn't tell me that. Well, go ahead and be affiliated with it. You're ignoring a lot of things that have been going on with it lately. I know you're not one of the ones that's been duped. I know you're not one of the ones that's been fooled. I know you're not one of the ones that they've been collecting stuff. No, not you. You're the exception to the rule that you haven't been duped by TikTok and Twitter and by Instagram and social media where you're the one in the spotlight. Look at me. I'd rather not, thank you. I know why you post the pictures of where you were 40 years ago. Look in the mirror, you'll answer your own question. Noah comes out and alters what God says to begin with. Then Abram comes along and he begins to go and he takes something like 42 trips back and forth to the altar. And I hear all the time, I made my trip to the altar and I'll let you know if I need to go back. Abram went before the law. Under grace. 42 times. And it was preparation for 7 chapters later. When God said, hey boy, something has grown between me and you. I gave you something, but you're taking that thing and resting it to your own destruction, and I'll have that. And in Genesis chapter number 22, guess what happens? He said, how about Isaac? I don't know what your Isaac is. Don't be mad at me. Don't cut me off. We're only halfway through the illustrations because I mentioned your God Facebook. I'm not going to quit mentioning it just because you threatened me with it. When I see that, all I think is constipation. I don't think that you're telling me anything. It's kind of like, I really need to go. Drink more water. Get some Miralax. I don't understand that you want to hear the truth, and then when the truth rests here, not on the drunks and the drug addicts, not on the whores and the pimps and all the other people, when it rests on us and says, wait a minute, God's not asking for unsaved people to go here. He's dealing with us. Preacher, deal with them. And deal with them. Deal with them. For the Lord's sake, get off of us in a minute. By Genesis 22, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, to the land I'll tell thee, I'll offer him there for a sacrifice. Doesn't take him very long before he's in Genesis chapter 28 and Jake's running. And after he crosses over the river, he gets over on the other side. Stay with me. And the Bible says he sees angels ascending and descending. And he says, man, God is in this place. And he builds an altar. The problem is that after everything that transpired in his life, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 32, he does build an altar. But it's in a place that's connected with the world. You know why? Because it's close and convenient for him. Been a while since he had been back where he met God. But he doesn't really need God anymore. He's good. And by Genesis chapter number 35, the Lord said, hey, it's time you go back to Bethel. And your King James Bible screams. And he says, build there. That's the Lord's way of saying, I'm not recognizing the altar you built over there. I didn't tell you to build it there, and I don't care what you put on it, because I never told you to be in that place, and you shouldn't have been in that place in the first place, or what happened with your daughter and your sons wind up getting raped and murderers wouldn't have happened if you'd have been where I told you to be. But nobody wants to say that.
Amen.
Stay at the house. Everything's fine. That's what got David in trouble.
Amen.
Internet. There are people that need it. There are people that I know right now that are listening who do not have the availability of the choices. That's not you. You have that availability. Yeah, but preacher, I just love my hot cocoa and my footy jams. You make the excuse not to make the sacrifice to head back to Bethel, the place that used to mean so much to you.
Yeah, that's it.
But not quite so much anymore. He says, I want you to go back to Bethel. Well, I got a whole bunch of them in Exodus, but we need to move forward. Remember, I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about Judges, where he tells Gideon, the mighty man of valor, he says, here's what I want you to do. He said, your daddy is worshiping the wrong God. It might even cost this separation between you and your daddy. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tear down his... It's in the passage. His what? Surely not. Yeah, he doesn't tell him to build his altar next to his daddy's altar. He doesn't say, let's get together and sing Kumbaya and have s'mores. You know what he says? He said, tear their altars down. So he went on a Sunday night and tried to find some people to go, but he could only find 10 because it was a Sunday night.
Amen. Come on.
Kind of true. You like that?
Yes, sir.
Because it requires a sacrifice to come on Sunday night.
Amen.
But then he says, now that you tore down the wrong one, I want you to build up the right one. Now I want you to take everything that was precious to them, that prize-winning 7-year-old goat over here. I want you to put him on my altar. I want you to take the most valuable thing they're holding, and I want you to put it over here on that altar and offer him. You know what his dad does to him? He calls him not the advocate. He calls him the opposite of the advocate. Help me out, Miss Elaine. The antagonist of Baal. And the city people want him killed. Getting to see a mighty man? God has not chosen the 32,000 yet. God hasn't brought in a pitcher or a trumpet or a fire, you know, where He started His relationship with him to test His willingness. Imagine that. It started at a tear down the wrong one, build up the right one. If God were to deal with you today, said, I want to be like Gideon, you got to tear down the wrong one first. And you got to be willing to build up the right one. Can I hurry? I don't want to keep you here too long. I know I can hear some of your stomachs growl, but I know I'm sorry. I forgot you were fasting, so maybe it's okay. You don't go long, you begin to see the same principle played out beyond Gideon. By the time you get to 1 Kings, you have a great preacher there. His name's Elijah, the Tishbite. And Elijah the Tishbite. I got you right there in the corner. Elijah the Tishbite is called out to give the preacher a message, or give the king a message. He preaches the message, and then he leaves. Is it fair to say, for the sake of time, is it fair to say that it's no doubt that the famine and the lack of rain is because of Israel's transgression? Punishing a nation in the Old Testament, right? Corporate punishment on the nation of Israel. Is that a fair statement? That'll save us a lot of time. All right, now here's what happened. So then they decide to have the showdown up there on the mountain.
Amen.
And if you ever get a chance to go there, go up there. Even whether it's that or not, but seeing that statue of that guy with the sword and all, I mean, it's just kind of worth seeing. And if not, I'll take you over there to see it when we get here after in the millennium. But listen to me, what's left of it. At any rate, they get ready to come back up there. The Baalites have their altar. And they have their form of worship. I mean, I'm positive some of them would stand up and hold up a cookie.
Amen.
And drink liquor. Right? Or have their altar of baptism or whatever. So you're making fun? No, I'm just making an illustration. Don't Listen, apply the same thing when it comes this afternoon when you get ready for lunch, okay? Don't make fun of me if you call this making fun. They have an altar. They're crucifying Christ every Sunday. Mine's already crucified and rose again. He ain't crucifying Him again. But anyway, what happens is when they get done, Elijah's like, it's my turn. And so he goes to the altar and it's like, yeah, okay, I'm ready. If I could write, if I could paint in modern vernacular, I would have that preacher look there and I would have his heart just break and I would have him think, how could they have forgotten the principle of the altar? No wonder we're in a mess. They are sacrificing, but to the wrong God and the wrong thing. The dead God. The God of this world. But I come to our altar and you know what it says? He said, come now and listen to me. And the Bible says, and he repaired the altar. So I would write, seriously? And you wonder why there's a famine in the land. And you wonder why you're living the way you're living and doing things you never thought you'd do. And you wonder why your heart has grown cold and why tears no longer wet your cheeks. And you wonder why, like the two boys on the road to Emmaus said, man, didn't our hearts burn within us? You wonder, what's happened? I'm just going to say, been a while, your altar needs to be repaired. Before he even puts anything on the altar, you know what he said? We got some work to do. You know why it was out of repair? Because they hadn't been going there. Don't you tell me that if every day you go to get in your car, the battery's dead, that you don't get that battery fixed. But when was the last time you checked, forget what's on it. The last time you just checked to see if it was in need of repair. What I'm about to say is probably a little fleshly. I preached years ago about the necessity of an altar. Are you with me? The necessity of an altar. And I had an old man come right here. And I'm not, this is not at you. This is what he said. He came up and he hit me in the chest like that. I mean, punched me. Just, I'll let you know if I need to go to an altar. I said, oh, okay. That's between me and God. I said, okay. And he walked out. I was oblivious that he was even here. But what he got out of the message was, don't be telling me I need to go to the altar. I'm kind of like, that old preacher's ringing in my brain. Scalded dog yells first. And I'm thinking, with that attitude, you don't think you need to go to the altar? Amen. He came back twice more and he didn't come back anymore. You say, why? Going to no church requires an altar. You ain't going to put pressure on me to go to the altar. That's for all them other people. Hey, an altar's for more than just salvation.
Amen.
The altar that he's talking about in 1 Kings, ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't for salvation. That was God. We realize we're out of fellowship. We've been sacrificing to the wrong God and doing the wrong thing. And by repairing it, spending some time recognizing I've left off my fellowship with the Lord, the most important thing, that is at the crux, the root of why you're whacked out. Because you won't humble yourself and say, my altar needs to be repaired all the time. You used to cry and you used to weep and you used to lay upon the altar and stay and stay and stay until God. Now it's kind of like, yep, been to the altar, gotta go. Things to do, places to go, people to see. Fornication, baby. Suck on the suds, baby. Live for the world, baby. Don't tell me I got to sacrifice. Matter of fact, you know what? I got to go to old charismatic church. And man, I mean, this sin stuff. You have an altar repaired. You're kind of like, Lord, the altar's repaired. If there's something you want on it, let me know. Nah. We good? I'm happy with my relationship with the Lord. Your relationship with the Lord is being put in front of you on a daily basis, and you're unhappy with everybody around you because God ain't happy with you, and He's trying to say to you, hey, you're the problem.
Amen.
No, it's them and them and him and her and it and the whole thing in the world, and it's Fox News and it's CNN and it's all the things going on. It's Biden in the White House. It's Trump's policies. Let's be fair and balanced. God could care less about that. But a church that found its roots and its beginning at an old-fashioned altar where men and women would stay at the altar until God not only cleansed them, but answered their prayers, those days are gone. I have made up my mind. I am not going to the altar because I know what He's going to ask. And I ain't giving that up. Oh, I'll bring my fruits and vegetables.
That's it.
I'll bring my, oh yeah, man, you got it, my fruits and vegetables. I won't give up my bitterness. I'm not giving up my anger, my wrath. I ain't giving up who done me wrong. I'm not giving up. They won't let me do what I want to do. Or as one fella said, because of the choice I made and a decision I made, and I did not consult. I said, that's the guy. I just disagree with that. You can disagree. But it's my associate. He's not governmental property.
I mean,
what you really just said to me, you... What you really just said is anybody but me don't fit the bill. You know how qualified I am? Know how smart I am? Know how good I'd be? Yeah, keep talking, Absalom. I know what your motive is. You spend some more time at the altar, you'd recognize you making out of your lane, you trying to make decisions don't belong to yours to make. That ain't a voting decision. I don't like it that way. Go to another place, they allow you to run everything from the pew.
Amen.
Completely fine with that.
Amen.
Well, I got people that are in agreement with me. Take them with you.
Amen.
You say, why? That ain't biblical. But you wouldn't get on an altar and pray about it. You go to Baal's altar and say, God, kill Elijah. Graveyard dead. Elijah is the one causing it not to rain. Elijah is the reason the nation of Israel is against me. Elijah is the reason I can't get along with my wife. Elijah is the reason for the false prophets. Or you might be like Moses and Aaron. Lord, it's Moses. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram agree with us. It's Moses. Moses says, hey, I didn't ask for this. God told me to do this. We don't believe that. You take too much upon yourself. The way I see it, Moses, you think how you feel right now is any different than back in Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or Joshua, or Judges, or Ruth, or 1st and 2nd Samuel, and also you honestly think you're the first one that comes up? I just don't know. I agree with the pastor on that. What do you got to do to be a trustee around here? Well, not what you're doing.
Right.
When's he going to change out the deacons? When they die.
Amen.
When you going to change out your wife? Ain't she the one that sort of... I know why you're so concerned about how somebody runs things, because if you can't be in control of your business or your household, you're going to come in and try to run something, and that's what makes you... I know what that is. I ain't stupid.
Amen.
Preacher, I'm out of here. Okay, well, I'm not done yet. If you need to go, go ahead. Turn it on the... whatever that thing is.
Roll the windows down because I'm going to blow the windows out in a minute. Lord says, when was the last time you went to the altar? I got about 7 or 8 illustrations about what God's done for me in the altar, but let me just say this. Imagine 7 or 8 illustrations of God literally changing my life more than just salvation at an altar. God answering prayers. I'll tell you why you're here. Because it started at an altar. In a living room. In a little baby room. In an altar over there. It started at an altar at New Testament Independent Baptist Church on Irish Potato Row. It started over on JoJo Row in Pensacola at an altar with countless numbers of people praying, God bless them, God help them, God bless them, God help them. At an altar, God do something for them, God do something. We are not here because of us. We are here because of an altar.
Amen.
People have prayed.
Amen.
Begged God to do something, and He has!
Amen.
An altar is not just a place of sacrifice and forgiveness of sin, but in that passage, guess what happens? He lays the sacrifice on the altar. He says, okay, Lord, and the Lord said, I'm not done yet. You're not done yet? No, I ain't done yet. Okay, Lord, what do you want? What's the most precious substance here, Elijah? What are the people relying on more than they're relying on me? Their status at school, their status in athletics, their status at work, the car they drive, the house they have, the money in the bank. What's the most precious thing that they have? Well, Lord, that's pretty easy. That'll be water. He said, good, go get 12 barrels. Not for one for each tribe. 12 barrels of the most precious substance there was. Not so He could show off that He could wipe wood that was already soaked in water, but for the fact of saying, you have got to understand, something is between me and you. You are relying on that more than me. That's got to go. By faith, you have to trust me.
Amen.
And if 12 wasn't enough, God help us, He said, get another one and fill up the trench. That's 13 barrels last time. Is that 12 plus 1? Is that still even a new math? You're a college graduate now, is that right? 13, 12 and 1? 13 is the number for rebellion. That's not happenstance. That's God saying, I want y'all to understand the water hasn't been coming because of your stinking rebellion. And it's going to cost you something if you want it to rain again. You know what happens? He bows down after pouring the water there and the fire falls. I heard a great sermon one time by a black preacher. And I've heard it repeated many times, but the original was a black preacher. And he said, and I can't do it justice. He said, children, old fella, they call their congregation children. Children, what we learn is that fire don't fall on an empty altar. And he said, that means that the altar can be filled with what you want to bring. But until it's filled up with what God wants you to bring, you can't expect no fire.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, I don't know how you could say that any better.
Because
right. You know what we do? We come to the altar and we expect the fire to fall. We got no sacrifice. We never say, Lord, what do you want? The thought or the idea of living a crucified life is so foreign for us. It's like, I want my way. I deserve this. You deserve hell, stupid.
Amen.
I deserved to be peaceful and not have misery. Wow, I think I read the Apostle Paul and
He pretty much said, that ain't the kind of life I have. But we look more for consolation than having the consternation and the conviction to say, Lord, what do you want? Well, can I? Let me just speed it up. You get over in the New Testament. One of the greatest stories in the Bible, I've preached on it before. I've preached on it recently, as a matter of fact. There's a woman. The Bible recognizes her because He says about her, she hath done what she could. Oh, now you're going to land soft. You've been getting on to us. And now you... Listen. You do with my tone whatever you want to do with it. But don't ignore the truth, okay?
Amen.
I'm not preaching outside the Bible. If you came here to have your ears tickled, look, there are churches literally in less than a mile. They will spend 45 minutes of rock and roll music. And they will get up and give you psychological Freud and Jung rehashed. And you will walk out and you will feel better about yourself. But it will not help you when your loved one goes. And it won't help you when you're sick or in debt or distressed or discouraged or depressed. It won't fly.
Amen.
When you realize I am not my own, I'm bought with a price and God can do with me what I want. Boy, you're on the way to a happy Christian life. What if He takes my wife? Well, He took Zeke's. And on top of that, you know what He said? Oh, I'm ringing your bell now. You know what He said? You can't cry. Because it'll look like I did something that wasn't righteous.
Amen.
You wouldn't put your wife on the altar for nothing. You know what you'd say? Lord, take me. How about your husband? How about your kids? God put His kid on the altar. Abraham put his kid on the altar. That's too much to ask, isn't it? That's a little far out there, ain't it? Isn't that crazy? What do you want to do? Wait till they grow up and then Brother Joe can deal with them? How about your job? How about your reputation? I don't know what's in that box that you're holding on to that is so precious to you. You wouldn't break it for nothing. You're too comfortable. My box belongs to me. Oh, there's an altar right there in John 14.
Amen.
Yeah. Well, no, preacher, there's not really... Just give me a second. The altar that's there is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And in your Bible, you know what it says? She hath wrought a good work on me. She put something on the altar. She put it on Jesus. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you. Take my yoke upon you. Learn to me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. All you that are labored, put it on me. She hath wrought a good work on me. Why is that important? Made Him look good.
That's it.
Wasn't about her. He does make it about her. You know what He says to her? He said, hey, y'all shut up and leave it alone. Why? Because when somebody goes to the altar and gives it all, there will always be the other 11 in there going, why this waste?
Yeah.
I got ready to leave. I am not now where I was 20 years ago. And with her exception and the exception of my... People are like, you're crazy. This is nuts. You know what God said? I want that. You don't know how much I loved what I did. And the Lord said, hey, you've been doing it now, pastoring and doing that for 10 years. How about it? Oh, preacher, was that easy? Uh-uh. You know what He said?
Come on. You see, where did that begin? At an altar. Where did it finish? The old preacher's preaching a parting of the ways. I'm in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I don't think anybody else is in that gymnatorium. I don't think anybody else is around. I'll first say, Lord, what about the woman you gave me? The next thing I know, she ain't there. I'm down there at that place. I could take you there if it's still standing there. I'm looking at what's going on. And there they pulled the bleachers out. And I got my head down there. And I'm telling you, and I'm not trying to brag, I'm telling you, my tears were soaking that bench. And I finally said, all right, if that's what you want.
Amen.
That was years ago. But don't make a mistake of thinking, oh, what, that's a piece of cake. Really? Go from doing pretty well to literally, this is no offense to you guys, but it was $1,000 a month. It's all we could afford. But the Lord supplemented all through.
Amen.
And people gave, and some people you never even knew that we're supporting and helping. It started at an altar.
Amen.
So the preacher seemed to work out okay. You know what I wonder sometimes? I wonder if I hadn't gone then, if on other occasions when he's asked me things, if I would have gone later. I'm going to say probably not. They laughed and made fun. I'd be lying to you if I told you it didn't hurt. Well, made me out to be some kind of a giant. Man, I'm telling you, I was like a baby. I mean, how many nights I went home crying. I was a tough guy, right? Police. Crying. I knew what they were saying was wrong, and I knew what I did was right, but, oh, man. But you know what I know? I know that the rain has continued to fall. And if it stops raining tomorrow, I've had more than I can even possibly imagine. But I had to break the box. You say, well, I was counting on everything that came with it. And the Lord said to me, I've told you this before, I'm not going to make you quote it. You know what He said to me? He said, you're mighty bold when you got a paycheck coming in. He said, let's see how bold you are when you have to depend on the people to take care of you. Because back then, I'd do it okay. Go get them, lion! It's more like, meow. See, who I had to go, that fear. And I had to rely on Him to take care of me instead of taking care of myself. I'm not the illustration Mary is. Of all the people in the Bible, I'm almost done. Of all the people in the Bible that He makes a memorial to, some of the great preachers, great prophets. John the Baptist, he said, of a woman, there is not born a greater preacher. No question, Elijah's great. He shows up in the tribulation. Moses is great. David's a friend. Abraham's a friend of God. I mean, if there was somebody that we should like model ourselves after, you know what he says? He says about a woman. You know what he says about her? He said, let this be a memorial unto her. Why? She preached one of the greatest sermons on Carmel you've ever heard in your life. No. She parted the Red Sea. No. She called down fire from heaven and 50 men were killed on two different occasions and the third 50 came up. Mm-mm. She calls the dead people to come back to life again. No. She wrote 13 epistles. Got called up to the third heaven. No. What in the cat ear did she do, preacher? What she could. It don't even say what it was. The only thing you have is a record of two things that Mary did. Number one, when Jesus was around, she was somewhere around His feet. Number two, when she had the opportunity to take that box and take everything she had been saving for and everything that that meant as far as security. She brought that thing down. She said, "You know something? I don't have a lot of tomorrows. And I've been saving this up for me, and it's all about me and what's going to happen for me and this and that and the other, and my reputation's connected with this and all that kind of stuff." And she goes over there. Alabaster's a hard stone. It's not soft like they make it out to be. They make it out to be that way because they say the women are weak. Women are, a lot of women are stronger than men are. Especially when it comes to their constitution and their ability to do stuff. That's why they make better nurses than men do. No offense to you, but women can, they can hack it, man. Physically. Some women may be a little bit more strong, but the reason that is that alabaster's hard, you say, why? It's hard to break. You have to have some purpose. It wasn't accidental. She intentionally squeezed the first couple of times, and that she's like, "I want him to have all of it, and I'll be jumped. I'm not going to take the lid off and just give him something. I want him to have every. I want to completely lose control of this thing. I've been relying on this way too long instead of just trusting him, and he's not going to be here, and I'm going to go ahead and anoint him like he's already resurrected. I'm not waiting for him to be crucified. I'm going to." And then that thing shatters. She got the strength of Samson in her hands. And the atmosphere in the entire room changes.
David.
And they don't talk about Martha. But they always talk about Mary. Nobody one time said, "Martha, why don't you shut your mouth?" That's what they say about Mary. And she shatters it. And immediately, not just Judas, they all jump in. You say, why? Can I tell you why? Because Mary's at the altar.
Amen.
Mary is at the altar. She's at the place of sacrifice. She's at the one making the sacrifice. Oh, Mary gets the importance of the altar. But you won't. You're stubborn. You don't need the altar. You sure wouldn't come after a service like this because you're in mind, you're thinking, "Oh, if I go down there, everybody's just going to think, why do you do that?" You get an opportunity to go. You go in the millennium. You know what happens? You go to the altar all the time.
I'm not under a Jewish custom. Ain't nothing in the Pauline epistles that says anything about no altar. It certainly is implied repeatedly through there. How about this one? I die daily.
Amen.
Where do you think that happens? On your bed? Paul says in Romans 7, 27 years after, I'm saying the things I should do, I don't. And the things I should not do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from death? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good death. Paul said, something's got to die every day. Where? At the altar.
Amen. Amen.
But you mark my words. I'm getting old enough to say this older preacher now is telling you right now. You young boys, you're going to live to see the day where they are going to try to eliminate the altar from church worship services. You girls are going to grow up where that's considered to be too hard on you psychologically because it makes you feel bad and makes you feel guilty. What better place to fix it?
Amen.
You youngers are going to grow up where there won't be altar calls. Not just not for salvation, but to get things right between you and God. You heard Brother Joe. He's preaching away. He can't help himself. And he says, "You know, I just started preaching whole messages. Because I realized that the people that are out there, a lot of them, they used to be in church and they used to come to church and they're saved individuals and they hear that thing all of a sudden and they get right. What does that mean? They come to an altar. I don't care if it's the curbing on a sidewalk.
Amen.
It's a place where I humble myself and say, God, be merciful to me."
Amen.
The principle is set forth all through your Bible. First mention, further mention, it continues the same way. And by the time you get to the end, you get all the way up there in heaven, guess what you find? A place of sacrifice where the lamb that was slain is manifested there on the altar. Isaiah 6. I'm done. Don't turn there. Just listen a second. Isaiah chapter number 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. And I said, the seraphim were there, and with twain they flew about, and twain they covered their face, and twain they covered their feet. And I said, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips, and I'm in fellowship with a bunch of people of unclean lips. And the Lord sent a seraphim. And He took tongs. I have a pair of them in my office. And He reached down and He took hot coals from off the altar. And He cleansed that man of unclean lips with a message that came off the altar. And a preacher is going to tell me you don't need to make an altar? Where do you get your message? Out of a book! Isaiah has given the message before he's given the calling. There's an admission because of conviction. There's an answer from the altar. And then the Lord said, well, now that we got that settled, I'm looking for a man to make up a hedge. And now Isaiah is ready to say, because he's not preserving himself anymore, here I am. Send me. You're not ready to be sent until you've been burnt. Until the sacrifice has been made. Until you're willing to square up and admit who you are and that you're running with the wrong stinking crowd. And then the Lord says, okay, good, now that we got that fixed. Thank God for the blood. Want to do something? I'm looking for somebody. Sure, Lord. Need somebody to wash some feet. I ain't washing no... I'll see you back at the altar. All I got is a position of washing feet right now. By the way, I wasn't too good, Jesus, talking to wash feet. But you're just like the other 12. I know why Judas wouldn't wash feet. The other 11 don't have no excuse. I ain't no servant. I thought you were going to call me to be like Isaiah, write 66 books. The little Bible, divided right at 39. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Already knew the canon of the Scripture before the Septuagint was ever wrote. Isaiah didn't know none of that. All he said was, me! But not until he responded to the altar. The message of the altar. So here we go. The altar's open. And heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And if God spoke and you want to come, you certainly can, because here's what I do know. He ain't going to force you down. But if you're looking for answers to the problems that you're in, it's time you start making a lot out of the altar. You know what some of you are going to do? You ain't going to do it. Because you ain't willing to put your will, your way, your desires on that altar. You've already made up your mind what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. You ain't about to do it. So I ain't going down there. Because you think your destination is better in your hands than God. Well, I don't really believe that. I'm not saying that. I just know that it hadn't worked. Look, I get all the justification. I really do. I fight so hard when I see preachers who are all the time trying to get people to come to an altar and I never see them go. I don't understand that. You don't need to do that. Well, I do mine in private. You're asking them to respond in public. What about setting an example for your family? He talked to a fellow called not long ago, continued to pray, if you will, please. And he said, you know, I see all these kids in your church going to the altar. I said, yeah. He said, they don't know what they're doing. I said, well, that's how they learn. What's wrong with that? You teach them how to pick up a baseball bat or a golf club. You teach them how to throw a ball or catch a fish or shoot something. Why don't you go to the altar and show them what it's for? Why can't you show them to pray and bow your head and bend your knee? Why can't you show your kids that? Oh, I forgot, you can't do that. You're doing other things on Sunday to your other God. You bow down and worship that God. You won't be late for that meeting. You won't be late for that game. Don't mind spending the money for that. No, I ain't doing that at church, man. Okay. Can't force it. Not going to force it. Do I think it's a principle in the Bible? I do. Do I think it's a doctrine? I do. Do you want to argue about it? I'm not arguing with you. The question you have to ask yourself is, why not you? We'll spend a few moments in prayer. All through the Bible. Folks, don't wait till things go bad in your life to go to an altar. Get into practice of coming even when they're going good. Don't always come to the Lord to ask for something. Sometimes come to the altar and say, Lord, thank you. Enter into His gates with praise and thanksgiving. Come to the altar and offer that offering of thanksgiving. Lord, thank you. Heavenly Father, I recognize, I realize that day and time in which we live, that the message this morning may be to some degree very unpopular because it requires a response on the part of your people. And how quick we are to pray for a nation or pray for a politician or pray for some calamity that has occurred, and how slow we are to make personal responses at the altar, whether it's a confession of sin or a gratitude for what you've done for us. How little we and how we have diminished the benefit and the use of the altar. And how we've become so doctrinally perspective that we think that it's not necessary to practice bowing our head and bending our knee. I pray, Lord, you'll bring back the seriousness of the altar in all of our lives, not just a family altar at the house or an altar out of the car dash or the desk, but publicly. That Elijah will step up and publicly rebuild the altar. That we'll be like Joshua and say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That we'll be willing to be public as you were on Calvary. And Paul was when he got his head cut off. Help us, Lord, we pray with these things. Thank you for this day. Thank you for Brother Joel and Lisa joining us. Pray your blessings upon them and go with us as we go our separate way this afternoon. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. God bless you. We'll see you at 4:45.